message this morning. And so, brother, you come at this time. You give us what the Lord has given to you. Thank you again for being here.
Amen. Thanks,
you, brother.
Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, please. Let's turn our Bible to 1 Samuel 15. The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. And I came into church tonight, and lo and behold, there was one of our field directors at my mission board, BIMI. And I was not wearing my BIMI lapel on my suit that BIMI missionaries are known for wearing. And he came over and he found me out, brother. And he put his lapel on my lapel. So now I got it. Now I got it. Amen. Oh, it's good to see Brother Jones. Known him for a lot of years. I think I met him first in 2009, BIMI, and he's a blessing there at BIMI. So good to see you, brother. It's good to see everybody tonight. Thank you for coming to church tonight. I got a shill for a book real quick. I put some of our books there on the back. It's called Not One Jot or Tittle, and this is kind of a layman's guide, kind of I try to be a book that can help you understand manuscript evidence in a way that's not super complicated. It's something I wrote for people in our church in Columbia for them to understand the subject of how God has preserved his word, how we can trust that the Bible is true, amen, and the Bible does not have errors in it, and we can know what the Bible says. And so it kind of gives you a history of, you know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus in the New Testament. Gives you a little bit of the scientific evidence, the historical evidence that you can trust your Bible. Yeah. And so if you're interested in that, it's pretty short read, 120 pages. And like I said, it's designed for the layman. It's not in super technical terms. It's hard to read. Those are out in the back. You can grab one if you're interested in that. So I just threw those in the back there. I wanted to give one to Pastor, and he said he already read it. And so he said I could try to shill for it tonight. So why don't I do that, right? 1 Samuel 15. And we are going to read verses 13 through 19. The title of the message is The Fall of a King. The Fall of a King. And if you would, stand with me, and we will read 13 through 19. 1 Samuel 15, 13 through 19. The Bible says this. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And just to give you a little bit of context, this is the story where God commanded Saul to destroy the Amalekites, and he went in and he destroyed some of the Amalekites, but he did not do as God had commanded him in destroying the entire city, and he saved all of the best of the animals and other things, and he disobeyed. But he says here in verse number 13, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And verse 14, well, like I said, God always finds out our sin. He knows. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice how Saul shifts the blame. He knows what he did. And now it's the people's fault. Well, guess what, Saul? You're the king. You're the king, okay? But he tries to shift the blame, and verse 16 says, Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the good spirit that's here tonight, Lord. It's just a privilege to be here in your house. And I pray that you bless this church and these people. And help them, Lord, to follow your will. And Lord, help us tonight as we hear your word. Lord, I cannot preach this message in my own strength, Lord. I have nothing that's going to help anyone, Father. But you can help us tonight. And so, Lord, I pray you would. Guide and direct our message, Lord, and speak to our hearts as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Saul is, to me, a very tragic character in the Bible. And partly because of just how much opportunity he had to have a completely different outcome in his life. He was anointed king over Israel, the first king of Israel. God chose him. And he had every opportunity in the world to have been a great king. He could have chosen to actually do as God had desired him to do. He didn't have to make these errors. He did not have to disobey God. He did not have to do the things he did that got his kingdom taken from him. He had the support of his people. He had God's power behind him. He had God's people's respect. But here in our text, we see Saul deciding that he knows better than God. And he has the right to just disobey a direct commandment from God and only do part of what God had commanded him to do. And so God takes the kingdom from him. And as you know, later on, he loses his life. He dies. David takes over the kingdom. And Saul is known as a fallen king, as a horrible king, the first king of Israel, but a horrible man. And that is how history remembers him. And so we see the fall of a king, and that's the title of the message, if you're taking notes tonight, the fall of a king. But then we ask this question, where is it that Saul went wrong? Why did he become what he became? Why did he not take the opportunity that God had given him? What were the mistakes that led to his demise? And in the Christian life, you know, there's a lot of things that can lead to our demise in our spiritual life, right? I mean, there are many types of sins we can fall into, many errors we can commit. We can get discouraged. Oh boy, I know how many Christians do we know that quit because of discouragement, amen? How many Christians do we know that fell into immorality or some of the, there's so many traps out there, but there's one particular that I consider one of the most dangerous traps that the devil uses to mess us up, and one of the ones that, especially for Christian leaders, the devil has used to destroy the church and destroy Christians and destroy the lives of leaders. And that's the same thing that happened to Saul here, and that's in verse 17. The Bible says this, and Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight," what caused Saul to fall was his pride. It was his pride. When he was little in his own sight, God anointed him. He started out a humble man. He started out someone who said, hey, who am I that I should lead Israel? My family is no one. I'm nobody. I can't do this. And he relied on God, and he started his journey in a humble way. But the enemy that ended up defeating him was not a Philistine or some other king or some other nation or even some traitor within his ranks. The enemy that defeated Saul was himself. And unfortunately, that is what happens to many of us Christians. What can happen to me, what can happen to you, and what has already happened to countless others is we can defeat ourselves through pride. God chooses us. God lets us serve him. And most of us, when we start in a humble way. When we're saved, we realize we're no one. We can't serve God and of ourselves. And we have a humble spirit. But in time, we can begin to lose that humility. Once we thought that we were nothing and we were small in our own sight as Saul, but as we move along in the Christian life and the years go by, we start to become proud. We start to think that we are something. And Saul, this happened to him. He started out small in his own sight, but over years, he became proud. He thought he was something, and it ended in him losing his kingdom and even his own life. And so I will tell you this. I believe that one of our number one enemies as Christians is pride. And especially Christian leaders. I had the privilege of preaching an ordination service, I think it was 2 weeks ago, for Brother Mark Garrison there in Columbia. And we ordained one of his men who's now pastoring a new church plant. And he asked me to preach the ordination service. And this was the theme that God laid on my heart that to preach was the danger of pride. Because it's destroyed so many of us. And unfortunately, it destroys so many Christian leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, in his explanation of the qualifications of a bishop, and the qualifications of a pastor, he specifically states the dangers of pride in a pastor and how that can destroy him. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy 3, he says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil," just like Saul did. Many men start out serving God humbly, but through time, they lose that humble spirit, and it's replaced with arrogance. Now, what are some of the things that can make us lose that process? Why is it that we start out little in our own sight? And we have humility when we start out, but over time we lose that. There's a couple of things that can really be a danger that we have to watch out for in regards to this danger of pride. The first one is a title. A title. Saul got a title. I'm the king. You know, there's a lot of danger in a title. We often want some kind of title. Maybe in church ministry, I want to be the director of, etc., right? And I want to be the, at work, we want some kind of title, position. We can say, I am the manager of, etc. I'm the supervisor of, and you've probably all seen this phenomenon where you've seen somebody get a title and their head then becomes five times larger. Immediately, right? Maybe you can imagine this. I'll just give you an example. I remember the first time that people started calling me Pastor Peter. Before, I was just Peter. And then all of a sudden I'm pastoring a church and everyone is calling me Pastor, or in Spanish, Pastor. And all of a sudden, people start talking to you with respect. Hey, can you sign my Bible, Pastor? And before, you were little in your own sight, but, you know, at first you're thinking, who am I to sign somebody's Bible? And then over the years start going by, and all of a sudden, the temptation is to think, I'm something. Like, oh yeah, you should want me to sign your Bible. I'm here. Why are more people asking me to sign their Bible? It is so easy. I've seen it happen to so many people. I've seen the temptation in my own life. A title can be a danger. In Colombia, boy, I've seen it in my own church, where people just crave some kind of a title, and you know, you can do the job without a title. Do you know that? You don't have to have the title. Amen? Because a title, oftentimes our desire for a title can be a proudful desire. A desire to lift ourselves up. Power will also tempt us to be proudful. Saul was corrupted by the power he was given. Before, he was just a nobody. He was just Saul. And then all of a sudden, he is commanding men to do this, and they do it. Go there, and they go there. And all of a sudden, that power can corrupt and can lift one up with pride. Just think of our politicians. The effect of power on men. Just look at the American government, or any government, for example. And you'll see that at work, where it changes men. And as you read about, and as you read quotes from great presidents especially, you'll find so many quotes of men, of them talking about the great importance of not putting someone of low character in power. Because power corrupts. Think of Satan. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, the most beautiful of God's creatures. A living musical instrument, we read in Ezekiel. Just a beautiful creature. And what happened? He was corrupted by it. He was lifted up. Saul was lifted up with the power that he was given. Think of your coworker. I'm sure you've all had this experience where you have a coworker at work and you have a great relationship and a mutual respect and he's a nice guy, and then all of a sudden he's made a supervisor and he just starts mistreating others in the business. Have you ever seen that? It's like they just change overnight. Power. Power lifts us up, makes us proudful. In the ministry, you know, if you're a pastor, it's like, in a way, you can say, do this, and they do it, and go there, and they go there. And that can corrupt in the ministry. It can lift men up and make them proudful. Power reveals your true character and can corrupt even those of a humble spirit. Success can make us proudful. You know, many a humble Christian leaders start out humbly in a small church and they're humble men, and then as the church grows, become successful. Sometimes we can start to see, I think, wow, look at our church. And I've seen this happen before. Our own ministries, I've seen almost become a trophy to ourselves. Not to the glory of God, but look what I've built. Look what we've done. Look how this church has grown under our leadership. I love soul winning. I am an advocate of soul winning. Our church is a soul winning church in Columbia. Praise the Lord for soul winning. But I fear when soul winning becomes a contest of numbers. And it can become a trophy system. What a blessing to win a soul to Christ, but what a tragedy when we boast about it. I praise the Lord. Someone got saved in our services this morning in Columbia. Folks, that is 100% the grace of God. That is God's glory that happened. We praise the Lord. We were able to buy a building this last year and spend a year renovating it. And wow, it just turned out amazing. We have a beautiful auditorium, beautiful classrooms, beautiful backyard, storage facility. God just has been really good to our church. But I've told our church this, be careful. Be careful. We have the nicest Christian church building, with the exception of the big Catholic elaborate church. I believe we have the nicest Christian church building in our city. But be careful that we don't think that we're something because of it.
That's right. That's good.
Be careful that you're not lifted up in pride. People will walk by our church, just random strangers, and they'll look in. They'll be like, wow, that's incredible that you guys renovated. I remember what this was before, and look how beautiful it is now. And we better have that attitude. Look at God's grace rather than, oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. Look what we did. Look what we built. Charles Spurgeon spoke often of how he didn't pay attention to too much criticism or too much praise. Both were dangerous to him. I think of the famous poem by Richard Kipling, If. He says in that poem, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. Why did he say that? Triumph as an imposter? Why would that be? Because success can often cause us to be lifted up, to stop relying on God and start relying on ourselves, to be lifted up in pride. Experience can make us proudful. We start out humbly, but as the years roll by, as Saul rolled by in years of experience as a king, he became proudful because I'm an experienced king. For the missionaries, we call them veteran missionaries. You know, you go out on your first term and you don't know what you're doing and you just don't want to fail and you want to be able to plant a church and you know how it's going to go and you're just humble. And then you do a term or two, and you've started churches, and you know the language, and you know the culture, and you've adapted, and things are moving along, and all of a sudden, I'm a veteran. Be careful. Because experience can often cause us to rely on our experience and not on God. And what an error that will be. I remember the first time I preached at the church I grew up in at Treasure Valley. Pastor DeMichael did popcorn preaching from now and then. It's when they give 5 minutes to certain people to come up. They'll have a whole service of just 5-minute messages, and you know, you can put your name in a hat. And I think I was 17 at the time. Pastor Garcia was there, I'm sure. And I remember just how much I prayed, how much I studied, how much I was just like, Lord, Help me! You know, over time, after 14 years in full-time ministry, I can be tempted to just say, oh, I can do this. I know how to preach. But the truth is I need God as much today as I did for that message.
That's right.
And woe to me if I ever forget that. And it's the same for all of us. Praise the Lord for experience if it gives you discernment, but not if it replaces your reliance upon God. I give praise to the Lord for a man named Don Sisk. I don't know if you guys know Don Sisk. He's a former director at BIMI, and he was a missionary in Japan for 20 years or something like that. I remember running into him when I was just 20 years old. I knew who he was, but I just remember running into him at the hallway at BIMI. I was there, just nobody, trying to learn about missions. And I just remember him stopping there and just talking with me, and I just remember his humility and just talking to me like I was any other guy, and he was any other guy. And just, I just thought, this man has so much experience, but yet he's so humble. I want that.
Yeah.
We got to have that, folks.
Right.
I've also ran into pastors who are well-known pastors, big-name pastors, and they'll barely take the time to shake your hand. You're a nobody to them. Woe unto us if we ever become that.
Yeah.
Be careful of experience. It's good to use it in the right way, but be careful it causes you to fall as Saul did. Because why? Because we can do incredible damage to others if we become proudful, especially Christian leaders. Christian leaders have an incredible opportunity to do good, but oh, do they have an incredible opportunity to do bad as well. Great power to do harm to people. Now, Saul, he is an example of this because we see how his pride literally just turned him into a monster. He went from being God's anointed, the one that God chose to lead Israel, a humble man who wanted to serve God, and he changed into a man who attacked and desired to kill his most loyal servant. Later on, he tries to kill his own son because he ate honey. He didn't hear the commandment not to eat anything, and he ate some honey, and Saul heard about it, and he wanted to kill his own son because they didn't listen to him. That's how much of a monster. Could you imagine wanting to kill your own son? I can't imagine that. And then when he found out that the priests had helped David and Nob, he went there with his army, and he confronted them, and they said, look, we didn't know that David was you and had a problem. That was true. They didn't know. And he didn't care. He killed 85 of the priests. And then he burned the entire city and killed all the women and the children and the men, everyone. He just slaughtered them. How do you get there? Pride will take you there. If you and I allow ourselves to be lifted up with pride, we can become what Saul became. Pride just turns people into just wicked people. That's what pride can do to you too. You're capable. I've seen pastors that have been lifted up with pride, and instead of feeding and guiding the sheep, scatter and wound the sheep. It's even happened in my own church. I've had to deal recently with an issue in my church. I had to fire my assistant pastor. I dealt with this directly. He was lifted up with pride. Be careful. The devil will turn you into one of his most effective tools if you become proudful. In the Bible, in the New Testament, it speaks of the wolf and tells the pastors to take care for the flock and watch for the wolves. In the Old Testament, the wolf, I believe, is the scorner in Proverbs. And you can read about the scorner in the book of Proverbs, and in Proverbs 21:24, the Bible says, proud and haughty scorner is his name. The characteristic that motivates the scorner is his pride. His desire to be seen of men. And that is what pride will do to us, when, especially in leadership, is we'll want others to look at us with respect and be seen of men, and we will desire to have the preeminence among them. And that's what happened to Diotrephes. Turn to 3 John chapter 9, and we can see that here. In 3 John chapter 9, we have a man that we don't really know a whole lot about his background, but I'm just going to assume here. I think it's fairly obvious that this man was a leader or a pastor there at the church that John is writing to. And I imagine at one point he also was little in his own sight, but he was lifted up as well in pride. And look where it brought him. In 1 John 3, in 3 John verse 9, the Bible says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can you imagine that? Not wanting to get a visit from one of the 12 apostles? Who do you think you are? That you're telling the apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, the man who was in the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ, who was there at the foot of the cross, who Jesus entrusted the care of his own mother to say, no, you can't talk to John. Who do you think you are? But what was his problem? He was lifted up. He loveth to have the preeminence among them. And then not only did he do that, but he forbid others in the church from receiving John as well. And you say, how is it possible? It's pride. You and I were capable of doing the same if we are lifted up in pride. Once humble men, motivated by pride, have turned into the tools of Satan in churches. Pastors that are to lead the church and protect them from wolves have converted into wolves themselves. That's why it's so important, as we preach this morning, that our motive for serving the Lord be love and charity and not a desire for preeminence. A desire to be lifted up, a desire that others respect us, a desire for success in the eyes of the world. Praise the Lord that when the church grows, praise the Lord when we move forward, and that desire to see the church succeed is great, and it's a wonderful desire, but it has to be because we want God to get the glory, not because we want a trophy. Our motive has to be pure, not proudful. We have to watch out for the desire to be great in the eyes of others and repent of that desire to have the preeminence. Jesus tells us in Mark 9:35, if a man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. We got to be careful of some things. We need to be careful, number one, about talking good about ourselves. Proverbs 27:2. Look at that with me, please. Proverbs 27:2. You know, it's a natural tendency for us to do this, but it's displeasing to the Lord. Look at Proverbs 27:2. The Bible says, let another man, what? If you're there, say amen. Proverbs 27:2, okay, what does it say? Let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips, or not thine own mouth, I'm sorry. A stranger, and not thine own lips. How many times do we do this? I know I do, where we just talk good about ourselves all the time. Because we want other people to, you know, they need to know how good I am. No, if you have a humble spirit, you're going to just, Your desire is not that other people know how good you are. Your desire is that people know how good he is.
Amen.
But oftentimes we want to do that. We want to just talk about ourselves all the time and how good we are. And folks, it's proudful. It's wrong.
Right.
We shouldn't do it. And when we do it, it shows, hey, brother, pride check. We have to be conscious of that. And we show that pride in our hearts also when we esteem others, or we esteem ourselves better than others. You know what we do? We're always looking for faults in other people so that we can feel better about ourselves. Because in our minds, we're always sizing everybody up. And, you know, is Brother Garcia, is he as good of a pastor as I am? No, look what he's doing. I'm better. What wickedness. We do it, though. And that's why we have a critical spirit all the time where, you know, we're Monday morning quarterbacking everything and everyone. And, you know, I know how that should have been done. And that brother, you know, and we're constantly criticizing people. Critical spirit everywhere. And you know what? What is the root of that critical spirit in the church? Pride. I know better. And we esteem ourselves better than others when the Bible commands us to do the opposite. Look with me, please, at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. You know, you think about Saul. When did he start attacking David? When he heard ladies singing in the streets about some stupid song about David killing more Philistines than him. And all of a sudden, he starts trying to kill David. He didn't esteem David over himself. He always had to be on top. And oftentimes, we do the same. That's why there's so much fighting between churches sometimes. It's, you know, you hear about a church and they got a bigger congregation or they got a ministry that our church doesn't have. And, oh, yeah, well, and we start attacking them, saying, well, I'm sure it's because, you know, and we just start criticizing the church. And it's like, why do you care? What does it matter? Why can't I esteem them better than myself? Say, yeah, they're God's blessing over there. Praise the Lord. I hope God does the same here, but I'm so thankful for what God's doing over there. Why can't we do that? Pride is the reason we can't do it. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's humbleness, let each esteem other better than themselves. Better than themselves. We show pride when we demand that others respect us. There's nothing worse than a leader demanding respect from people. We earn that respect through being good leaders. But it's sad when you see leaders drive and manipulate people. That's not Christian leadership. The Bible tells the Christian pastor in 1 Peter 5 in a text that's written to pastors, the Bible says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. We're examples, and we guide people, and we confront them with Scripture, but what a sad thing it is when Christian leaders demand and manipulate people. That's not Christian leadership. We say to others, go, and in reality we should be saying, come with me. Christian leaders are to be examples, to teach people through their example, so that other people can look at their leader and say, if I do what they're doing, if my Christian spirituality is like them, I will have success. But when we're lifted up in pride, that's not how we act. How can we avoid pride? Let me give you just a couple of counsels about how to protect yourself from pride, and we'll close here. First is, remember this, God says that you are nothing. Galatians chapter 6, let's turn there. Galatians 6, God says that you are nothing. I am nothing. We are all a bunch of nothings. Galatians 6, verse number 3, the Bible says this, for if a man think himself to be something when he is what? Nothing. He deceiveth himself. You know what we are? Dust. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all are of dust, and all turn to dust again. We're dust. God made us out of the dust of the earth, and when you die, your body is going to be eaten by worms and is going to be dust again. Fertilizer. We're nothing. Everything good about us is to what God is from God and comes from God and is nothing for us to boast of. We think that we have something to offer the world, when in reality, It's the grace of God that we can be used of him. We're nothing. And all the good we do is because God is working through us. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 10. And you'll see this principle at work. Isaiah chapter number 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15, the Bible says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift it up, itself as if it were no wood." Could you imagine looking at a beautiful painting and saying, "Wow, look how beautiful that brush made"? We don't say that. The artist, not the brush, is the one who painted that painting. The brush was just a tool in the hand of the artist. That's what we are to God. Anything good we do is because we are simply a brush in the hands of the artist. He's the one doing the good. He's using us. We're the vessel that he's using. But we have no reason to boast, just like a brush doesn't have any reason to boast. Or an axe that is hewing down a tree. There is nothing that we did in of our own strength and power that gives us any right to glory about anything. All the credit belongs to God. Not our own goodness. And we have to realize this, God does not need us. He doesn't need you. I get worried a lot of times about our church when I leave, and you know, as a pastor, you want to make sure everything's taken care of, and I love it when I get a good report like I did today. Hey, services went well. Somebody got saved. Blessed, praise the Lord. You know, and it just kind of reminds me. You know what? I like hearing it when things are going well when I'm not there, and it just kind of reminds me a little bit like God doesn't need me. He can do his work without me. If I choose to be proudful and unfaithful, he can do to me what he did to Saul without skipping a beat. Folks, he can use a donkey to speak. Jesus said, if these are silent, the rocks will cry out. God doesn't need us. You know, I think of missions, and God chooses to use churches to support missionaries, but you have to realize that he doesn't need the churches. I mean, he pulled money out of a fish's mouth to pay the taxes for him and Peter. He fed Elijah with ravens. He chooses to allow us to participate. It's an honor, and it's a privilege, but we better be careful in thinking that he needs us. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever had a little, you know, I have little kids and I love my kids. And when they're really little, sometimes they want to help. You know, you're working on the car and they want to help. And so you almost have to kind of invent something that they're going to help you with. You know, you got to loosen up a screw or something. Okay, now come over here and you can take the wrench and you can tighten it up. And the reality is you didn't need them. You let them help. And that's a great thing because we love our family, our children. But if the child then were to say, "Yeah, my dad, he couldn't fix his car without me," reality check here, right? That's how we are when we think that I'm someone important that God needs and he can't do it without me. This church, I've had this happen in my church where a family will kind of get a proudful spirit. And one family that had some preeminence in our church, they said this this last year. You say, if our family leaves, this church is going to shut down. Sorry, but no, it isn't. No, it isn't. In fact, it might be better off. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He can do his work without us. I think of the children of Israel. They refused to go into the promised land. And somebody say, well, you know, God needs them in order to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham. No, he doesn't. He'll just take their kids. Bye, you guys are dying in the desert. He didn't need them. They had the privilege to go into the promised land, and they messed it up, and then God gave it to someone else. Careful of that pride. And when we believe that we're proudful, we're just fooling ourselves. In Galatians 6:3, it says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You're lying to yourself. The reality of the matter is you're nothing. And so when you think you're something, you're literally just believing something that's not true. Saul, at one point, saw himself small in his own sight, and that was the truth. And then he changed his point of view and saw himself as someone important and became proudful. And he now is believing a lie. He wasn't someone important and proud to God. God didn't need him. He should have stayed with what was true. I'm nothing. I'm small in my own sight. I don't want to believe a lie. Every proudful person that's lifted up is believing a lie. That I'm something. You're nothing. That's what the Bible says. God says it very clearly. If a man believe himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And God will not use a proud person. Look at Isaiah 42. He will not use a proud person. You become lifted up with pride, God's done using you until you get right. Isaiah 42, verse number 8. Look at what the Lord says here. And I'm almost done. I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to be done, but I'm almost done, brother. Isaiah 42, 8, the Bible says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. God isn't going to share his glory with you, with anyone. And that's why he doesn't use proudful people, because when he works, he wants all of the praise, all of the credit. That's right. And the only people that'll give him all of the credit are humble servants. Those that are proudful, when they do something, when they get up and they preach a good message, praise the Lord, they want some of that credit. But God says, uh-uh, uh-uh. That's right. I want it all. Yeah. Not 99% of it, not 99.9% of it. I want all of the glory. My glory I will not give to another. And so he refuses to use those that want any credit for what they do. He will only use those that are humble. And not only will God not use a proudful first person, the Bible teaches us that a proudful person is an abomination to God. Proverbs 6. I want to show this to you. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. The Lord gives us a list of seven things that are abominations to him. An abomination is the strongest word God can use to describe something he hates. Proverbs 6, verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord, what? Hate? He hates this. Look what he says. And seven are abomination unto him. What's the first one? Proud look. He hates it. He sees one of his servants walking around, and he's just disgusted. It's an abomination to him. He hates it. That was the original sin of Satan, folks. Proud look. And God is against the proud man. 1 Peter 5:5. Tells us, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He resists you. When you're humble, God will use you. But as soon as you're no longer small, little in your own sight, all of a sudden your pride is hated by God. It's an abomination to him, and God begins to work against you. Can you imagine that? I don't want God against what I'm doing. I need God. I mean, to serve the Lord, you need 100%. You need his power and his grace. But if you're proud, he's against you. Wow. Resisteth the proud. 1 Corinthians 1 explains this, why that is. Why is it that God only wants to use the humble person? You know the verses, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 tells us, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men are of after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Why is salvation of grace? Ephesians 2:8-9. That none of us may boast. God hates pride. He hates boasting. He only wants those that are going to give the glory to him. He's not sharing his glory with us. That's why he kicked out Saul. Folks, we got to be careful of pride. Proverbs 3:34 tells us, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Oh, do we need that grace? How do we get it? Lowly. Being lowly. And let's finish with Romans 12, verse 3. We'll read this verse and we're done. Romans 12, verse 3. The Bible says this. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How's your attitude tonight about yourself? What is your own personal point of view about yourself? Are you little in your own sight? Or do you think that you're something? Folks, pride will destroy us. We can't move forward without the humility. But God allows us to do something that's a blessing. Humble ourselves. The Bible commands us to humble ourselves before God. And that's a lot better doing that tonight in the invitation than forcing God to humble you. I give thanks to God for trials. I was talking to Pastor Garcia at lunch about some trials in the ministry, and I told him, I said, we've been through some difficult times. We talked about those, and I told him, I said, in the end, I'm thankful because through those trials, I saw God humbling me. And folks, there's great value in that. But you know what? We can humble ourselves too. If we have a problem with this area of pride, let's not wait until God has to deal with us like he dealt with Saul. Let's get it right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this church and their attention. Lord, help us to be humble in our own eyes, Lord. And help us, God, if we have pride in our hearts, to get it dealt with today in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Putney, let's go ahead and have our heads bowed. And let's be praying. And let's be talking with the Lord, speaking unto him. Let's make sure that our hearts are humbled before the Lord. Remember David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Listen, pride is very, very insidious and it can be so subtle. But if we'll keep it before the Lord will expose that. He'll show us if we have some pride in our heart because it creeps in. It's just never ending, okay? We have an old nature, and we like to take the credit for things. We like people to notice when we do things. And that's why we need to, on an ongoing basis, just bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me? I crave applause, and I like the accolades of men, and help me not to do that. Help me to back away from that. Help me to give credit and praise to you and not to want it to be lavished upon me, because really we have an old nature that wants that. But if we get our hearts right before the Lord and pray that prayer that David prayed and say, Lord, help me, because the bottom line is, as our brother said tonight, and the word of God tells us that, you know, God resisteth the proud. He's talking about his people. I don't want God to resist me, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And our brother said tonight, Brother Putney said, listen, we have an opportunity to humble ourselves. That's much easier than for God to have to humble us. It's much better if we take the former rather than the latter. And so if God's spoken to you tonight, as the piano begins to play, and in just a moment we'll sing a hymn of invitation, and if God's speaking tonight as a believer, then just respond to him. You can come to the altar and pray. You can pray in your seat. And just be straightforward with the Lord. That's what he wants of us. If we can just be candid with God, God can do something with us. But when we try to hide and we allow deception to, you know, overwhelm us, then we're not going to get anywhere with the Lord. Now, maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never trusted Christ. Then as we have our invitation, then I would welcome you to come. Step out into the aisle and come up here to the front. We'll show you from the Bible. We'll have somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can know that your sins are forgiven because Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we're all sinners. We need his forgiveness. He died in our place. He went to a cross and was buried and rose again, and we can have everlasting life. And so if you're here without Christ, then we certainly make that invitation open to you as well. But may we respond to the Lord tonight as he would have us to. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for this message that Brother Putney brought to us. Thank you for using him. Lord, help us to recognize the fact that pride is an ugly thing. We get caught up into it, every one of us. I know pride certainly gets in my heart. Help us, Lord, to own up to it. Help us to confess it to you. But Lord, we look unto you. We want to be humble. Help us to have humble hearts. Help us to come to a place where we say, like John the Baptist, that you must increase, but we must decrease. We need to get into the shadows, and we want to highlight you. Help us, Lord, not to allow it to be about us, because your word says very clearly that we're nothing. You told us that without me, ye can do nothing. Help us to understand that we're just simply vessels, and we heard that tonight. We're just simply a little brush in your hand. You're the great artist, you're the great creator, and you're the one that deserves all of the praise and all of the credit. Help us, Lord, to praise you and to back away from any of the credit that might be given to us. So we just pray that you'll work in this invitation. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.